While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for about 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, said, "We're doing this." One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this had become known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the and the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought the scrolls together and burned them publicly. But they calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his disciples, helpers, Timothy and Erasmus, to Macedonia, whilst he stayed in the province of Asia a little bit longer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Right, we're looking at this passage from Acts 19. Now, for those who read the sheets, you will have already noticed that it's supposed to go to 41 or 42, which is another page and a half. But I cut that out because it only deals with one thing. But I'll mention it briefly. So we've only gone to 21. We probably won't get to there anyway because I'm going somewhere else after that. So the easy way to deal with this subject this morning is come off the page. I don't know why I'm doing this, because I've done this whenever I got to reading this and I've wondered how to approach it all. The only way I can approach it is to take it off the page. I can't think of another way of doing it. And so that's what I'm doing. It's coming straight off the page. And I should be just running through this, because one of the tricks when we're here, I think, is to apply there, which is around AD 54, to 21st century. How does that fit our lives? And we need to know that. Now then, it's worth noticing, it says Paul in Ephesus, is the heading for this little section. He's been there before. You all know that, don't you? Because you're all Bible scholars. He's been there before. And if you went back into 18, you would see that he went there with Priscilla and Aquila. And he left them there. And he went back to Antioch. So this is not new territory. Now it appears from the when you read Acts that this is his first visit. Because we open it with that bit, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus while Apollos was in Corinth. Now this is interesting. This is going to be point number one. There's about 18 points coming out, but this is point number one. Paul went back to Antioch. He then decides to come back through the interior. Anybody want to guess how far it is?
Long way.
Long way, 500 miles. He hasn't got a bus pass. He hasn't got a horse. He hasn't got an e-bike. He's on Shanks' pony. And it's rough territory. Question. What lengths are you prepared to go to maintain your Christian life? Paul was prepared to walk 500 miles back to Ephesus. Hang on to that thought because it's going to come out later. But off we go. He's gone through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. Now this bit is interesting because he goes in and he says, and he found some disciples. Now, if you go back into 18, you'll see he's already been to the synagogue there. So he must have known where to go. But anyway, that's what Luke's recording. He found some disciples. And the first thing he says is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. Not even heard there is one. And Paul then goes on, which baptism did you have? And they said, John's. And the point is here that Paul does say, well, John's baptism was about repentance. But baptism, well, it's in there, but baptism is about repentance, but it's also about a turning, isn't it? When we go in the water, we go down as a dirty person, well, we do, and we come out of the chrysalis a beautiful person, a new person, a new life. Because you've been washed clean. So the repentance comes into it, what John's doing. But Paul's now going to say, that wasn't good enough. Because what you should have been done is baptized into the name of Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is important to remember. Paul's main thrust. Now, put your fingers in your ears if you don't like this. But Paul's main thrust was not about God. Paul didn't go into synagogues telling the Jews about God. He went in telling them that God had provided the Messiah, his son. He went in to tell them about Jesus. They know about God because they can recall the scriptures word for word. We need to remember that. Paul is talking about Jesus. It comes out time and time again. Don't take my word for it. It says in there, Paul, he then baptizes them, and now we hit this point here, and this is one of those sections where I'm sure it's been taken out of context more times than you can shake a stick at. But on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There is a certain area of Christianity that thinks if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Well, that's a load of nonsense, isn't it? Isn't it? It is. Because speaking in tongues is a gift, so you can't learn it, as some people think you can. You can't. It's a gift. You're given it. And it's a gift. For what? Building the fellowship up. If anyone speaks in tongues and pulls the fellowship down, you know where that's coming from. But the thing to remember is, whenever you read this speaking in tongues, how many of you chase up the little asterisk that's on the end of it? You look down the bottom and it says other languages. Now we do know that, I've got to do this now, I've started so I'll finish. We know that when we get to Jerusalem and Pentecost comes, All the people outside didn't hear gibberish coming from inside, did they? They all heard the good news in their own language. The gift of speaking in tongues in the heavenly language is given to certain people for the lifting up of the fellowship. I know who you are out there because I've heard you speak it. And we've all benefited from some of the wonderful things that have come from it. But if you speak French or Spanish or Egyptian, you speak in tongues. Read the Bible. People who say you can't, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian, is wrong. I can stand by that. That's fair enough. What is the greatest gift? Come on, I know you know. Love, of course it is. Paul says, doesn't he? If I can speak in tongues and all the other languages, if I'm just a clanging bell, the greatest of all the gifts is love. And that's what we have here in this fellowship. I know the people here who put time in and time out to look after people. Some of it is out off the scene, and they do it for no reward whatsoever. And I know that everybody in this fellowship prays for people who need it. I've had to have it. I know what it's like to ride on that prayer conveyor. Love. Love is the greatest gift any fellowship can possibly have. We can have the best music. We can have tongues being spoken out all over the place. But it could just be emptiness. Love is the greatest gift you can have. Moving on. Anyway, Paul enters the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In order to understand the kingdom of God, that last song we sung pointed it out, didn't it? You've got God the Father. Where are we told Jesus is? At the right hand of the Father. And he's there to be our advocate. We just sung the song about it. The Bible's just told us about it. Whenever you get worried or anything, think. And as you get older, you don't worry about, well, you worry about some things, but you don't worry too much about life because you don't know if tomorrow's going to come. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's nowhere else to go. Okay, so then, and we move on there. But some of them were obstinate and refused to believe and maligned. Now, this is coming as a, it's not a shock, but it's a strange thing. This maligned the way. Now, when Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was chasing around and killing the church and murdering everybody, they were called followers of the way. A couple of chapters into Acts, we become Christians at Antioch. But here at Ephesus, they're talking about the way. Now, Paul's been there before, we know that. And Priscilla and Aquila stayed there, we know that. So it seemed, when I read that, I thought, why don't they use the word Christians? Or the followers of Jesus? Why the way? Don't know. Anyway, Paul left them and the disciples, and they had a discussion. And the lecture hall of Tyrannus. How many think that's the town hall? Tyrannus was the man who owned it. It was his hall. He just allowed them to meet there. And they go on. And so that is the thing. Now I've got, they go on and it says, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And what was that word? Acts 17, just nip back, I think 31 tells us. Verse 31, let's have a look. And this is the word, because we're back into Acts. And this is written here, Paul wrote this. For he is, and this is talking about God here. For he, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn round. Don't keep going down a bad road. Turn round and go down a good road. To repent. For, and this is God, a set a day. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. How many guesses do you get to say who that is? If you remember last time I spoke, I read John 5 out. Have a look at John 5 if you get a chance. It then goes on to say about doing other miracles and things, and some Jews went around trying to drive spirits out, invoking in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it didn't work. Test everything. You get people going around, don't you, who, I'm a healer, or I can get ghosts out of your house and things like that. Test everything. We're told to test everything. You may think, I don't know where you've got by and what you're talking about. Well, test it. Have a read the Bible. Don't take, if the minister's here speaking and something rings a bell in the back of your head, test it. Because one of the wonderful things about being a Christian this day and age is you can test it. We're not left to just what Paul says on his letter. You can become a highly skilled theologian by using the net. Doesn't make you clever, however. If you've read all different Bibles, you know that theologians are not as clever as they think. But test things. And that's what we need here, testing things. Don't take people who are saying things for just make sure they know what they're talking about. And it goes on then, many who believe became openly confess their evil deeds. A number of practice sorcery bought their books and they burnt them, got rid of them. This reminds us that there are some things, and I touched on this last time, little things we pick up around the world when we're on holiday. And we just stick it on the mantelpiece and we think, well, that's a lovely, lovely little thing. But behind that thing is probably a spirit, an evil spirit. Because you've picked it up in India somewhere. And if you pick little trinkets up from India and places like that, they've invariably got a spiritual connotation attached to them. And you need to make sure you've not got little Buddhas in your garden, or you're not a feng shui person and the settee is facing the wrong way. It's all spiritual. And if you allow a spirit into your house, it will disturb the house. I know that for truth. That is absolutely truth. It then goes on to say, and the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When it says grows in power, I haven't quite worked out what that says, whether it was just lots of speaking in tongues and healings and things. It might have been that. But a church's power is its fellowship's love for one another. Because out there, if they know you come in here, and you know you've got a problem, but the church has helped you sort it out, that resonates through that society. And they know that that church cares, and it cares for one another. That's power. Because the power of what we behave like out there makes all the difference to those we come into contact with. It then goes on to say, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through the... And after that, he was going to go back to Rome. Now then, you look at that and we think, oh, that's grapevine. Ephesus, everything's going honky-dory. One of the problems he had at Ephesus was Diana or Artemis. Diana's the Roman side of it. Artemis is the Greek side of it. She was a goddess who fell from heaven, apparently. And she became a goddess and worshipped. In Greek mythology. Apparently she was the daughter of Zeus. You don't have to believe that, but I'm just telling you that that's who she was. The other page and a half was dedicated to the riot about those statues. And what I've just mentioned about having little statues, icons, in your house. Now I know there are some streams of Christianity that are full of icons. Beware. That's all I'll say. Beware, because they become an idol. The moment you bow the knee in front of something that's not Jesus, it becomes an idol. Only Jesus is worth bowing the knee to. And don't forget, Paul said, every knee should bow. Not like the song says, every knee will bow. Big difference. And so that, and Paul goes. And so everything's gone well at Ephesus. Big city, Roman city, so there's a lot of immorality going on there. 225,000 people lived in Ephesus. The temple to Diana was 420 feet long, 260 something feet wide, and 60 feet high. A huge temple. So it was a very important place, and it was on the main highway to Rome. But the churches were being successful because we just read that the word spread throughout Asia. Bear in mind, this church is doing quite well now, isn't it? The house churches are growing. Paul's been there. People are accepting the word. Listen to this. And I'm not going to be long now. To the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, I write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found it false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and grown weary. Everything's gone well. Jesus has looked at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and said, great. Church on the corner, everything's going great, really lovely. I'm really pleased with that church down there at Louth. It's on the dark side of the moon, but it keeps on going. And they're doing all the right things. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. That's a harsh word, isn't it? You have forsaken your first love. When you first become Christian, you're like a firecracker. I was a pain in the neck to everybody. But as time goes on, you go to church meetings, don't you? And you think, what on earth have I come here for? This is supposed to be a Christian meeting. I've been to some that have been like going on a battlefield. And you think, I just don't understand it. And your Christian walk can get dreary, can't it? It can, be honest. The rug gets pulled out from underneath you. You're suddenly struggling with work. You're struggling with all manner of earthly things. The kids you've brought up, hoping they've gone the right way, have gone the wrong way. And you wonder what the heck's happening. If there's a God up there, well, why don't he come down here and sort this lot out? And if he does love me, how come I'm in this mess? Perhaps he doesn't love me anymore. He loves somebody else. That's not right. Jesus still loves you. And the trick is, as a Christian, it's to spend time. I'm not saying you've got to spend 8 hours a day reading the Bible. But if you want help, that's where you look for it. If you need to talk to somebody about your problem, don't hold it in. Talk to somebody you can trust. Don't lose sight of the person who's going to be waiting at the side of God for when your time is up. And that is Jesus. Remember that. I hold this against you. I really hope that we never sink to that point where Jesus looks down here at Eastgate and says, you have forgotten. You're doing all the right things. You're ticking all the right boxes. But you've forgotten your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. And basically all that is, they used to have a menorah. You know the menorahs that the Jews have? That's the lamp. And Jesus would take that away. And when that's taken away, the love of the Lord and the power of the Lord Jesus leaves the building. Jesus has left the building. It's like Jesus coming in and taking that cross off that wall and taking it out there. Because we've lost sight of what's happened on there. The menorah was a very important thing. If you remember from last time when I spoke, I told you about when the Romans demolished the temple, The one thing they took from that temple was the giant menorah, which means God had left the temple. In our case, it would be Jesus had left the building. But you have in your favour, and this is very important coming up, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a group of Christians. Some people would say we don't really know who they were. All we do know is that they were heretics in a small way. They said they believed, but they were immoral as well. So their thoughts were, and this is like many, some modern churches, that you can do what you want, you can go against God's natural law, but it doesn't really matter because we now live in another day and age. And so therefore it's perfectly all right. Remember, God set us a set of rules. Not the Old Testament, because let's face it, at the end of the day, who can live up to Leviticus and Numbers? I don't think anybody here can. I can't. And anyway, we look at Jesus, don't we? The commandments are summed up in this. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. Then have this lovely little section at the back, at the end of this. He who has an ear, let him hear. Always have your ears open. Throughout the day, and I'm not the only one who suffers from this, you'll be busy doing something, and all of a sudden you'll hear, and it'll be a voice from heaven speaking to you. And it'll probably be saying, phone that person, go see that person. Have you visited that person? Does that person need help? That person looked tired. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This trip to Ephesus by Paul brings out, when we read it, a lot that reminds us of things today we need to be careful of. That bit from Revelation, right at the end of the book, reminds us that Jesus is coming back. When? Who knows? But he is coming back. The whole of the Old Testament can be tested historically and be proved to be right. The things that happen in the New Testament, you can actually go and visit places and see that it was right. So, and as I mentioned before, I keep saying that I shouldn't, so I'll get into trouble for this when I get home. As I mentioned last week, don't forget that all the letters and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all the letters, including Hebrews, were all written while the temple was still standing. Only John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John and Revelation were written after the temple was destroyed. So when you look at Paul's writings and what he's saying, he's still got all that Jewishness with him because the temple's still there. In actual fact, it says in the book, he wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, he doesn't go there, wouldn't go back to Pentecost now, would he? Jerusalem, there's no temple. That's why John's writings are slightly different. They carry a much blunter message. And when you get to Revelation, however difficult it is, just look at the last few pages when the books are open. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will be saved. That's all I can say. Paul's been to Ephesus. He spread the word of Jesus. That's what he's doing. He doesn't do anything else. And that's our task, to tell people about the Lord Jesus. It may seem crackpot stuff. They may not understand it. But if you get a chance to explain it, then you can explain it in such a way. And you just simply say, look at me. I've been born again. I'm a new person. I was a weapons specialist. Don't mess around with weapons now. God bless.